It is challenging, and there are going to be some challenges that we have to wade through. And there are going to be times in our study here, if I'm just being honest with you, we're going to have one or two or three interpretive options and not a conclusion, right? We're going to have to allow ourselves to be okay with that. This passage, this book of the Bible has been misused, it's been abused, it's been wrongly interpreted, it's been misapplied. I remember reading a story of about a pastor who had been called to a church, new in the community, decided to get out and get to meet people, and so he just began going door to door, house to house, knocking on doors, trying to get to know the congregation. He came to one house. Someone was obviously at home. Obviously. The lights were on. You could hear chaos happening inside. He knocked on the door. No one answered. He rang the doorbell. No one came to the door. He knocked yet again. No one answered. And so he took out a business card, and on the back of the card, he wrote Revelation 3:20. Behold, I stand at the door and I knock. The next week, he stood up to preach to the congregation, not giving much consideration to that card. He gets something in the offering plate. There was a return card, if you will. And on the return card was written Genesis chapter 3, verse 10. I heard your voice, yet I was afraid and naked, and so I hid. Right? Sometimes this book is misapplied, it's misused, it's abused. Nevertheless, my friends, nevertheless, Paul says in the book of Acts, I was not afraid to teach to you the whole counsel of the Word of God. We should not be fearful when coming to the Word of God. We might have to work just a little bit harder, but let's take the journey together, shall we? Open up your Bible, Revelation chapter 1. Let's just acknowledge right out of the gate that this revelation is written by none other than the Apostle John while he was on the island of Patmos. Now, I have a picture for you of the island of Patmos. If you'll notice on the screen behind us, we are standing up in the entrance. You won't see it behind me, but an entrance to a cave, all right? Now, island of Patmos is not that big. You're talking about an island that's roughly 7.5 miles long, 6 miles wide. 7.5 miles long, 6 miles wide. You can see from north to south, east to west, wherever you stand on the island. I'd have the picture of the cave, but it's really not all that significant because we have built a church over the cave so that we can't see the cave from the outside. So the fact of the matter is there's not a lot of places for John to go on the island. We stood about 3.5 months ago in that cave that is reported to be the cave that John wrote this book. All right. Now, John is writing this book from the island of Patmos in large part because he's on exile. All right. But Patmos to John's day is like Alcatraz to our day. He had been imprisoned and he had been sent to the island of Patmos because he was to live out the remainder of his days there on that island as a prisoner. He's there on the island. And he begins to write about the second coming of Christ as it's revealed to him through the Spirit of the Lord. Now, the concept of the second coming of Christ is a concept we read throughout the Scriptures, all right? Of the nearly 260 chapters of the New Testament, there are over 318 references to the second coming of Christ. The second coming of Christ. The second coming of Christ is mentioned in 23 of the 27 New Testament books that we have. In fact, if you began to look at the second coming of Christ as compared to the first coming of Christ, there is one prophecy for the first coming of Christ, his original birth, right? The one we celebrate at Christmas time. There is one prophecy for the first coming of Christ compared to every 8 prophecies of the second coming of Christ. All right? So this is a big deal in Scripture. And we start simply by recognizing verse 1. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave to him to show his servants the things that must come to take place. He has made known by sending his angels to his servants John, who bore witness to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ, even to all that he saw. Blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear and who keep what is written in it, for the time is near. John, to the seven churches that are in Asia, grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who stand before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn among the dead, the ruler of kings on earth, to him who loves us and freed us from our sin by his blood and made us a kingdom priest to his God and Father, to him be the glory and dominion forever and ever and ever. Amen. Behold, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him, and all the tribes of the earth will wail on account of him. Even so, amen. Verse 8, I am the Alpha, I am the Omega, says the Lord God, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. All right, as the introduction or the prologue goes, let me just point out a couple of observations for you that will help kind of set the parameters for the study that we're about to embark on, okay? Let me do this by offering you 3 points. Number one, I want to show you the blessing that we're going to have as we wade through this book. All right. We don't need to be fearful of this book. We don't need to be intimidated by this book. We need to be blessed by this book. So in light of that, let's look at 3 blessings. Number one, look at the blessing of the person of the revelation. Look at the blessing of the person of the revelation. Let's start right here in verse 1, and let's ask this question, what, or in this case, who is this revelation all about? And you don't have to look any farther than the first few words of this book. The revelation of, listen, Jesus Christ. The word revelation very literally means to uncover, or literally to unveil. When used all throughout Scripture, when used, this word apocalypsis, when used in Scripture to describe a person or in the context of a person, that said person is becoming, listen, clearly visible. All right? So right on the outset of our study today, I want you to see what is about to happen for us. We are going to see an unveiling, an uncovering of who? Jesus Christ. This is really important. And ironically, this is one of the reasons why I believe this is going to be an unbelievable year right here at First O'Fallon and ultimately at our sister church there in Hawk Point and really across the nation as people log in and join us through our online services. See, I believe in John, who earlier says in his gospel that when we lift high the name of the Lord Jesus, God will draw men and women unto himself. See, over the course of this study, we're going to have the unveiling, the uncovering of the man, the person, the work, the quality, and the character, the majesty, and the glory of Jesus. In the Old Testament, God would manifest himself, yet his glory was so magnificent that no one could see it fully and live. In fact, I would ask you to just write in the margins of your Bible a reference there in Exodus chapter 33, starting around about verse 20, where Moses had asked to see the glory of God, and yet God hid him in the cleft of the rock because he could not see God's full glory and survive it. Friends, over the course of the coming weeks, we're going to have the opportunity to see the unveiled glory of our God. This is going to be an incredible journey together. Listen to some of the descriptions of Jesus found just in the book of Revelation. He is the faithful witness here in chapter 1. the firstborn of the dead, the ruler of the kings of the earth, the Alpha, the Omega, the one who is, the one who was, and the one who is to come. He is the Almighty. In verse 2 or chapter 2, he's the first and the last, the living one. He is the one who has the sharp two-edged sword. He is the Son of God. He is the one who is holy and true. He is the one who has eyes of fire and feet of bronze. He is the holder of the keys, the faithful and true witness. In chapter 5, it says that he is the lion from which the tribe of Judah originates. He is the root of David, the Lamb of God, the Lord, the Holy and True One, the one who is faithful and true. He is the Word of God, the King of all kings, the Lord of all lords. He is the Messiah and the bright morning star. Friends, listen. Yes. Jesus, in all of his unveiled glory, is going to be revealed to us as we walk through this journey. Now, the first time that Jesus came is going to be different than the next time that Jesus came. The first time that Jesus came, he came to a crucifixion. The next time Jesus comes, he's coming to a coronation. Understand that. He's not coming for a crucifixion, he's coming for a coronation. The first time he came in shame, the next time he is going to come in splendor. The first time he came to a tree, the next time, friends, he's coming to a throne. We're going to see that all throughout the book of Revelation. The first time he stood before Pilate, the next time, be very clear about this, Pilate will be standing before him. The first time he came as a servant, the next time he will come as sovereign Lord of all lords. Friends, we are going to see the person of the revelation. Now, if you keep reading here in verse 8, it says this, I am the Alpha and the Omega. What a tremendous statement. And I want to camp out here for just a moment. Jesus is the Alpha and the Omega. Now, those of you who are Greek scholars know exactly what he's talking about when he says he's the Alpha and the Omega. For the rest of us, let's understand this. Alpha is the first letter of the Greek alphabet. Omega is the last letter of the Greek alphabet. Let me bring this forward to all of us so that we can have a clear understanding of what John is saying. Jesus is the A and the Z. You say to yourself, well, what difference does that make? I mean, this is really a fascinating statement, and in fact, we have heralded this statement throughout the years. If you notice the screen behind me, you're going to see a picture of a pulpit that was uncovered in Bet Shan, and you'll notice what we call the Jerusalem cross. Now, the Jerusalem cross is different than the cross that you and I think about. When we think about the cross, we think about a lowercase t. The Jerusalem cross is like a plus sign, and you'll see that cross right there. Now, you'll notice underneath the cross in the bottom two quadrants, you have the Alpha, you have the Omega, all right? This phrase has been associated with the person and work of Jesus throughout the ages. That was in the 6th century that Alpha and Omega is basically traced back to. But if you go to the place that many hold as even the tomb that Jesus was buried in, you'll see that same inscription. Go to the next picture. This is the tomb that many suggest that Jesus was buried in, and you'll notice that cross, and you'll see it's a little bit more blurry, but you'll see that Alpha and that Omega. This goes all the way back to the book of Isaiah chapter 44, Isaiah chapter 48, where he talks about Jesus is the first and the last. Now, this is an unbelievably, friends, listen, unbelievably important description of who Jesus is. All right? I don't want you just to gloss through this. I am the Alpha, the Omega, the first and the last. What Jesus is helping us to understand here is that there is nothing outside of him. There's nothing outside of him. He is the first, he is the last, he is the Alpha, the Omega. Listen, let's think about it this way. Across this campus today, go to the offices, go to the library, go to the classrooms upstairs. There are thousands of books on this campus today. thousands of books. Thousands. You believe that? There are thousands of books. I mean, it is amazing how fast these books add up. There are thousands of books just in the office area. But when you look across the campus, thousands of books. And every one of those books conveys what I would argue are millions of concepts. Millions of them. Not thousands of them, millions of them. And every one of those concepts reside with words described with letters that ultimately exist between A and Z. Just A to Z, 26 letters, my friends. And every one of those thousand books and millions of concepts all exist between A and Z. Friends, listen, everything that we know today from an English language comes from 26 letters, and the way that we pull these letters together to create these words, that create these concepts, to create this understanding and knowledge that we have. When Jesus says that he is the Alpha, the Omega, the first and the last, what he is saying is there is nothing else. I am he. That's why I have the ability week after week, month after month, year after year to stand before you and say, hey, listen, if you're struggling today, turn to Jesus. The answer is Jesus. Why? Because there's nothing outside of Jesus. Notice what Jesus says even about himself. I am the Alpha, the Omega. Listen, he is not suggesting to us today that he is B and Y. All right? He is A and Z. You can't go outside of him. You can't get before him. You can't go behind him. You can't go beyond him. Everything in life comes down to this person. Everything. Notice the person of the revelation. You're going to have an incredible blessing over this year if you come into fellowship, unique fellowship with the person of the revelation. Secondly, I want you to notice today not just the person of the revelation, but I want you to notice the blessing of the prophecy of the revelation. The prophecy of the revelation. Let's look here at verse 1. This is revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave to him to show to his servants the things that must soon take place. Now, what will take place? Let's drop down to verse 4. Grace and peace to you from the one who is, who was, and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn among the dead, the rulers of the kings of the earth, to him who loves us and freed us from his sins by his blood, who made us a kingdom, a priest to his God, the Father. To him be the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Listen, behold, listen, underscore this, underline it, circle it, star it. He is coming. That's the prophecy. He is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even the ones who have pierced him, and every tribe on earth will wail on account of him. Even so, John says, amen. Amen. The prophecy of the revelation. Now, when we begin to understand this prophecy of the revelation, and this is what makes the book of Revelation so unbelievably daunting, is because there are questions that we are going to find in this book that I believe we don't find easy answers for. And I might even go so far as to suggest we don't have the answers for. All right? Now, that's not going to feel good to some of you. You mean to tell me we're going to have some unanswered questions? And I'm here to tell you, yeah, I think we probably will. There are just some issues that we're going to run up against. They're what I'm going to call those primary issues versus those secondary issues. Now, friends, let's look in terms of what can we know for certain about the prophecy of Revelation. Now, we're going to see this unfold over 22 chapters, but right out of the gate in verse 1, we see this primary versus secondary tension right in verse 1. Here's what it says. Listen, notice John outlined for us the certainty of the prophecy he's about to give to us. Notice the certainty. Listen, here's what he says. This is the revelation of Christ, which God gave to show his servants, listen, the things that notice the word. What's the word? Must. It's a certain prophecy. These things must happen. All right, they must happen. Now, what must happen? If you drop down to verse 7, it's going to tell us what must happen. What must happen is he is coming. That's going to happen. Friends, listen, you can tether your life to that truth. You can know that you know that you know with great certainty today, Jesus is coming back. All right? There is certainty to that. Now, not only do we see the certainty of the prophecy, but we see the timing of the prophecy. When will he come? There is something that must happen, and here's what it says. That which must happen in verse 1 will happen when? Soon. What do you mean, soon? Like if my son comes to me and says, Dad, when is my ball game? And I look at him and say, soon? He's going to look at me and say, Dad, that doesn't work. See, all of my kids, they are time hawks. They are time hawks. When they have something at 5 o'clock, they come home and tell us it's at 4:45 because they want to make sure they have a buffer in the event that Dad gets a little late, right? They don't do well with just knowing that it's coming. They want to know when it's coming. How many of you here today would say, as it relates to the coming of Christ, you want to know when it's going to happen? Yeah. How many of you even found yourself maybe even in a little bit of an argument with others about the when it's going to happen? Yeah. Now, friends, listen. I want you to notice right out of the gate, verse 1. We have what we call this primary matter versus this secondary matter. The primary matter is Jesus prophesied it will happen. Or the Spirit came to John and John prophesied, it is going to happen. This must happen. What is the must? Jesus is coming. That's what we can know for certain. Tether your life to that, my friends. Anchor your soul to that. Jesus is coming. The next question, when? Here's what John says. Soon. Soon. Well, when is soon? I don't know. When is soon? John wrote this anywhere, scholarship is going to argue between 60 and 90 AD. We're here in 2023. Soon. When? Soon. Well, but I see the skies turning colors soon. We're living in really, really dark days. Friends, listen, we have lived in dark days a long time. You remember all the way back in Noah's time? Remember Sodom? Look at Romans 1. Friends, I don't know if these are darker days than any of those days. This is the only thing I can tell you today with absolute certainty on. We are one day closer to the return of Christ than we were yesterday. And so, might I add to the revelation here of John and say, it's going to be sooner. It's getting closer, but we don't know when. We don't know when. In fact, Scripture tells us we will never know when. And why do we have these challenges regarding the prophecy of Christ? Why do we have these challenges as it relates to the prophecy of his coming? I'm absolutely convinced because we can go today. I can take you directly to the scholars that you would have no problem adhering to, no problem agreeing with, and you're going to find men and educators and scholars and theologians all over the table as it relates to the coming of Christ. They're not going to argue whether Christ is going to come, but when Christ is going to come and how Christ is going to come. Now, why can there be such great discrepancy? Friends, listen, I don't think it's that Christ wants to confuse us. I think it's that Christ knows us so unbelievably well. I caught on to a little trick my kids were doing with me. All of our family is on what we call Life 360. How many of you know that app on your phone, Life 360? It tells people that you allow to follow you where you're at. It's great. I mean, we love it, quite frankly. My family can look up where I'm at any time of the day, anywhere, anytime, whenever they want to. We use it in our family's life, quite frankly. This is totally free. We use it just for accountability purposes. Quite frankly, they know where I'm at all the time. I know where they're at all the time. We don't have to wonder what we're doing. I mean, when the kids say, I'm going to Joe's house, and then I'm going to this restaurant, and then I'm going to go here, we know, does he go there, to there, to there, or does he make some pit stops along the way? My wife knows where I'm at. I know where my wife's at. It's not a problem for us. We love this app. But I learned something that my kids were doing with this app that was probably not as it was intended. I would say to them, kids, your mom and I are going out. I want you to clean your room. Your room needs to be clean by the time we get home. All right? And my kids would sit there, and they were playing a video game, or they're watching a TV program or whatever, and they wouldn't get up. And I would say, do you hear me? Do you hear me, kids? Because if they don't hear you, what do? You just talk louder. Hey, are you with me? When we get home, your room better be clean. And I'm telling you right now, we're going to be gone about 2 hours, and I've seen your room, and you better start an hour ago. All right, get your room clean. And Dad, gotcha, yes, sir. Whatever, we just leave. And then I figured out what they're doing. They wait until I start moving, because the app will send them an alarm that says when I start leaving. And they set the app up so that when I leave the restaurant, it dings their phone, and guess what they do for the next 15 minutes? Massive reformation, right? Everybody goes, they do everything they can to get the room just clean enough. Friends, listen, I am absolutely convinced that if God's word would tell you, here's what's going to happen. The sky's going to turn colors. You're going to hear a sound. There's going to be some days of tribulation. There's going to be a beast that comes up. The Antichrist is going to persuade. You're going to have this. You're going to see that. You're going to do this. You're going to experience this. And then Christ will come. You know what all of us would be tempted to do? Come on now. We'll just wait until we see that. We'll just live our lives, ho-hum, go about our business. No, listen, here's what the New Testament teaches us. He says, listen, you better work now, for night is coming, and when night comes, no one has the opportunity to work. You better be alert. Here's the Bible says this over and over again. Be alert, be ready, be alert, stay awake, be ready, because Christ can come at any moment. Let me ask you this question. If Jesus came today, because this is one thing that we can know for certain. We are one day closer to the coming of Christ than we were yesterday. If Christ comes today, are you ready? Are you ready? Friends, listen, it's not about whether or not you're going to get 4, 5, 6, or 7 warning signs. There may be some signs that we can turn to, but the question is, if Christ came today, at the end of this service, are you ready to meet your Maker? See, I think the book of Revelation is helping us to prepare our hearts to meet our Maker, to recognize there is so much more to life than just the here and now. We've got to be ready. We've got to be ready. Now, how is this going to unfold? How is it going to unfold? What's this prophecy? We notice here in verse 4 through verse 7, that he's going to come. Now, friends, listen very carefully. Listen very carefully. Scholarship has all kinds of ways, and they'll call you all kinds of things based on how you read the book of Revelation. Some are millennial, premillennial. Some are postmillennial. Some are amillennial, meaning no millennial. Some are pre-tribulation, some are post-tribulation, some are mid-tribulation, some are rapture people, some are not rapture people. And within every one of those, there are other categories that help define, are you a dispensational millennial or a non-dispensational millennial? Are you this? Are you that? Listen, here's the challenge for us, all right? Are you ready for this? There is no name calling from here on out, all right? We're not going to call names, right? We're not gonna put people into camps. Here's what I'm going to challenge you to understand as we work through the book of Revelation. To hold to whatever view that you want to hold to, all right? But understand this, don't mistake primary matters for secondary matters. The primary matter is he's coming. The secondary matter is how he's coming, all right? Now, my preference is this. My preference is to hold to he is coming again, and I'm just going to be ready whenever that is. That's my preference. You do it however you want. I'm telling you right here and now, even on our staff, we don't all agree. Can you believe that? I mean, honest to goodness, friends, I tell you, all nine of our pastoral staff, 10 of our pastoral staff, we are dear friends. I would go to the end with any one of these men. I love them dearly, but even among our staff, we have some who are wrong. They're wrong. Brandon Kiesling, he's right about so many things. He's wrong about this. I tease. We have different perspectives and different opinions. And I can tell you, we've had this conversation nothing short of 100 times. What can we know that we know that we know for sure? And where can there be some flexibility? Let's remember the admonition of Augustine of Hippo, who says, listen, in the essential matters of life, let's have unity. In the non-essential matters, let's have liberty. In all things, let's have charity. Right? And so with that said, let me give you a brief outline of my position. Now, friends, listen, my position is probably the position of many of you. All right? I tend to hold to a little bit of a traditional understanding, a premillennial pro-rapture view of Scripture. All right? Now, there's got to be freedom to consider some other positions. And I'm going to tell you, someone's going to come up to me after this service and they're going to say, Pastor Mike, don't you understand that this verse says this and that means you can't possibly be right? And here's what I'm going to say to you. I'm telling you right now what I'm going to say to you. Yep, good point. That's what I'm going to say to you. It's not going to change my outline in the next service. All right? And I'm going to have great honesty and integrity when I tell you it's a great point, because there are some confusing matters in this. But this is the position that you're going to see me hold throughout this study. Are you ready? Number one, I believe that in the rapture of the church. I believe in the rapture of the church. Not everyone believes in the rapture of the church, but I believe in the rapture of the church. I believe in chapter 4. If not in chapter 4, chapter 6, we see the rapture. In chapter 1, we see the revelation of Jesus Christ. In chapter 2 and chapter 3, we see the church age. And by chapter 4, we see this rapture. Now, chapter 4, verse 1, we're going to talk about this and some of its problems. We're going to talk about this on both sides of the equation when we get to chapter 4, but very literally it says, after these things, what? After the church age, in chapter 2 and chapter 3, after these things, behold, a door standing open. And the first voice, which I had heard speaking to me like a trumpet, said, come up here, and I will show you what must take place after this. All right, so I see that, I hold that as the rapture. Now, I'm not going to get bent out of shape on chapter 4, verse 1, because some are going to see the rapture happening later in chapter 6, and we'll talk about all that. I don't know when it's going to happen, how it's going to happen. The song says he will step out on the clouds and he will blow the trumpet and we're gone, all right? Now, friends, listen, if I'm wrong about this, I'm just telling you, this is what I'm praying for. That's what I'm just telling you. Because after the rapture, we have what Scripture outlines as the time of tribulation. All right? The time of tribulation in chapter 6, verse 17, it tells us that the world is going to go through 7 years of tribulation. And the second half of those 7 years, the second half, the last 3.5 years are going to be known as not just times of tribulation or trial, they're going to be known as the Great Tribulation, where the devil will have his millennium, if you will. The Antichrist will rule the world. Demons will be poured out upon the earth. It's going to be a time of great tribulation. And when we read about those years, my friends, I am absolutely convinced all of us will be praying for the rapture at that point. Because it's going to be really bad years. Really bad years. You think it's bad now. Nothing compared to what we're going to read about in the time of the tribulation. Now, from my taxonomy, we have the rapture, we have the tribulation, and then we move right into the battle of Armageddon. Now, after the tribulation, there's going to be this massive battle. Revelation chapter 16 talks about this battle. It's the battle of Armageddon. Armageddon literally means the Mount of Megiddo. Those of you who have traveled with us over to the Holy Land, you have stood on the Mount of Megiddo looking over the Jezreel Valley. You have seen this valley, this Armageddon, this land that the scripture are talking about. Those of you who have been in that place, you have seen where this enormous battle is going to happen. Now, how will it happen? Jesus will come, and with him will be his saints that he has called out, the rapture, if you will. And with the restraining power of the Holy Spirit residing in the church, standing aside, the man of sin, the Antichrist, will burst forth onto the scene. And he is going to rule for 7 years. He's going to be a propaganda machine. He is going to have 7 years of reign. The last 3.5 of those reigns is going to be 3.5 years of unmentionable horror. It's known to us in Scripture, not as tribulation, but the Great Tribulation. And when it looks like the nation of Israel has been regathered and is about to be completely decimated, Jesus will come and he'll fight this battle of Armageddon. Now, how will this battle be fought? Revelation chapter 19 tells us Jesus will have a sword in his mouth and he will slay the enemy with the sword in his mouth. What is the sword of his mouth? Let's hearken back to Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, that says the word of God is sharper than a double-edged sword. I believe Jesus spoke us into existence. He's going to speak us out of existence, and Jesus will win. Now, in that moment, we begin what Revelation calls the thousand-year reign in Revelation chapter 20. And after the thousand-year reign, where he has banished Satan to the bottomless pit for a thousand-year prison sentence, might I add, the longest prison sentence ever on record, now we'll have the final judgment. And that final judgment at the end of the millennial reign of our Christ will bring forth the opportunity for every one of us to stand before him as he judges once and for all the heart of man. And if you're a believer, Revelation chapter 21 verse 1 says you will be the recipient of a new heaven and a new earth. And if you're not a believer, you'll be thrown and cast into the lake of fire. Now, that's just a brief six-step picture of how I believe we're going to see the book of Revelation unfold. Now, some of you say, you lost me on the rapture. No problem. No problem. I get it. Best of luck to you. I'm out of here. You know what I'm saying? Tribulation, I believe I'm gone. That's what I'm praying for. If I'm not, I'll be ready, I promise you. Right? Because I live every day of my life. My kids get tired of it. I sent them a message today, text message today. This is one of 52 opportunities we have today to worship with the body of Christ. Come prepared. Come ready. Listen, friends, if I have to walk through the tribulation, I'll be ready. But I'm hoping I don't have to. Quite frankly, that's where I'm at. If you want to, that's fine with me. Brandon will come to me and says, Mike, tell me about Brandon. I just had this conversation with Brandon just a couple weeks ago. I love Brandon. You guys got to know that. But Brandon said, hey, Mike, tell me about what do you think this means about the Antichrist and this and that? And I said, Brandon, I don't know. I'm not going to be here. You need to worry about that. I mean, honestly, I think, I said, Brandon, listen, you and I are going to be in heaven together. You're just going to be 7 years behind me. I get it. I understand. All right? I mean, there's a lot of ambiguity. There's a lot of things that we can debate on this. But friends, listen, all of this leads us to this third principle, and I've got to share very quickly. Ready? We see the blessing of the person of the revelation. We see the blessing of the prophecy of the revelation. Thirdly, we see the blessing of the promise of the revelation. All right, now here's what it says. I want you to pay very close attention. Verse 3, he says, blessed. Now, this word blessed, underline it in your Bible and write out to the margins of your Bible, Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. We have a section in Matthew chapter 5 known to us as the Beatitude. And every one of the Beatitudes starts with the word what? blessed. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are the meek. Blessed are the persecuted. Blessed are this. Blessed are that. Now, that word in Matthew chapter 5 is the same word that we see here in Revelation chapter 1, verse 3, blessed. Now, that word very literally means, get a load of this. Are you ready? You need to hear this. Listen. Are you ready? Happy. Happy. Happy are the poor in spirit. Happy are the meek. Happy are those who are persecuted for righteousness. Listen here. Happy? How many of you want to be happy people? I don't know of anybody who comes to me and says, Pastor, I got too much happiness. I need to be humbled. No one says that. We are a people that love happiness. Happy is the one, listen, who reads aloud the word of the prophecy. Number one, we've got to read it. Number two, and happy are those who hear it. We've got to read, we've got to hear, and happy is the one who keeps it. For the time is near. Why is this book of Revelation a blessing? Because as we read through it and we keep our eyes on the broader context of what the whole of Scripture is teaching us, we understand that everything that went wrong in the book of Genesis is going to be fixed. How many of you have ever found yourself in a situation where you thought to yourself, when is this travesty? When is this nonsense ever going to be made right? How many of you long for justice? Oh, my friends, in the book of Genesis, Satan's doom was prophesied. But in the book of Revelation, it's realized. In the book of Genesis, we see creation of the heaven and the earth. But in the book of Revelation, we see the creation of the new heaven and the new earth. And why is that so important? Because the old heaven and the old earth, you see, the world we live in is broken and marred and scarred. Sin has had its way. There is tears and there is crying and there is wailing and there's hurt and there's heartache and there's trouble. But in the new heaven and the new earth, friends, listen, it's not so much about what is there. That is glorious. But what's not going to be there? No more tears, no more sorrow, no more guilt, no more shame. In the book of Genesis, we see the first Adam reigning on earth, but in Revelation, we see the last Adam, who is Jesus Christ, reigning in glory. In the book of Genesis, we see an earthly bride brought to Adam. In the book of Revelation, we see a heavenly bride brought to Jesus. That is his church, the bride brought to Jesus. In Genesis, we see the beginning of death and curse. In Revelation, Jesus brings us to a state where death is defeated. In Genesis, man is driven from God's face by sin. In Revelation, we see God's glory, God's face of glory forever and ever. I mean, friends, listen. This book of Revelation is a blessing not simply because we hear it, not simply because we read it, but because we respond to it. To hear these words and to walk away unchanged, my friends, makes about as much sense as looking at a mirror and forgetting what you look at. James chapter 1 teaches us that's absurd. The revelation contains within the book that which is necessary to spur us on to live wholly, completely, and decisively for him. And there's no better day to do that than right now. No better day. My friends, Jesus is coming back. That we can know with absolute certainty today. And the question that permeates this entire study from chapter 1 to chapter 22 will simply be this. Are you ready? Are you ready? And I'm telling you here today, you're going to have the next 52 weeks worth of opportunities to respond to that. But if you're here today and you can say, nope, I'm not ready, there is no better time than right now. Because my dear friend, this afternoon could be the appointed time in which he will stand out on the clouds and he will blow that trumpet and he will call his children unto himself. Don't wait. Respond to the person of the revelation, the prophecy of the revelation, the blessing of the revelation. this day. Let's pray. Father, we come before you recognizing today it's a serious moment. It's a solemn moment. It's an opportunity for us to respond to you. For Father, you are the one who was, who is, and who is to come. Father, we pray this day that you would be about the business of revealing yourself through the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Father, align us with your will. Father, help us to be the men and women that you desire us to be. Father, help us in this moment. Help us in this moment to recognize this life is not a game. This is real business. And we don't know. We don't know when this is all going to be over. And so, Father, help us stay alert. Help us stay awake. Help us be ready. Have your way in this place today among your people, for it's in your name we pray these things. Amen.